Ladies. Accepted.
Accepted.
Iti. Thus.
Thus.
Upamantra.
Upamantra.
Subsequently informs.
Subsequently
informs. Pravesha.
Pravesha.
Entering.
Entering.
Jajasavayam.
Jajasavayam.
The palace of Hastinapura.
The palace of Hastinapura.
Striyacha.
Striyacha.
Other ladies.
Other ladies.
Swapuram,
own
residence.
Residence.
Yasyan,
Yasyan.
While starting for.
Premna,
with love.
Vajna,
by the king.
King.
Nivaritaha,
Nivaritaha.
Stopped.
Stop.
Hmm. So translation. Thus, accepting the prayers of Shivati, Kunti Devi, the Lord subsequently informed other ladies of his departure by entering the palace of Hastinapura. But upon preparing to leave, he was stopped by King Yudhisthira, who implored him lovingly. So you can repeat. Thus, accepting the prayers of Shrimati Kunti Devi, the Lord subsequently informed
other ladies of his departure
by entering the palace of Hastinapura. But upon preparing to leave, he was stopped by King Yudhisthira.
He was stopped by King Yudhisthira,
who implored him lovingly. So purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. No one could make Lord Krishna stay at Hastinapura when he decided to start for Dwaraka. But the simple request of King Yudhisthira that the Lord remain there for a few days more was immediately effective. This signifies that the power of King Yudhisthira was loving affection, which the Lord could not deny. The Almighty God is thus conquered only by loving service and nothing else. He is fully independent in all his dealings, but he voluntarily accepts obligations by the loving affection of his pure devotees. Tambanam mityupamantra pravishya gajasavayam striyascha swapuram yasyan premna ratnyani varitaha Omagada tivadandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshurum meditam kena tasmai shri gurave namaha. So, it's interesting. Several things about the Sanskrit here, the verse. Gajasavayam actually refers to the place where there's elephants. Gaja, like Gajendra. You have the Gajendra Mokshana story? People know about that story? No. That means the liberation of Gajendra, the elephant. And also, Astinapura means the city of the elephants. Sounds interesting. The reason it's called the city of the elephants and the palace of the elephants, or the palace of Astinapura, is that they generally used elephants as fighting vehicles during the war. And actually, they had elephants who were able to wield clubs with their trunks. They would actually whirl the clubs around and beat the other people off the elephants and off the ground. I mean, it was quite an interesting occasion. Anyway, these were war elephants. So that's one point about the Sanskrit here. But I think, just a little background before I start describing what Srila Prabhupada has talked about in his purport. A little background is that Yudhisthira Maharaj is, of course, is approaching Krishna's state. And the reason psychologically he's approaching Krishna's state is that he is really in a state of confusion, depression, and exhaustion, because the battle of Kurukshetra has been finished. And Yudhisthira Maharaj, being a great devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is taking the blame for all the violence that had occurred there. And he really is approaching Krishna, you know, help me in this confused state to understand what I should do. We're going to talk about this more tomorrow morning's verse and purport. So while he's asking Krishna to stay to help him in this particular way, he's asking him in a state not only of confusion, but a state of prema, which is mentioned here. And Prabhupada mentions in the purport that Krishna, he is controlled by his devotees. But it's also interesting that he's controlled by his devotees who are experiencing prema. Because we often hear about the qualities of pure devotional service. Of course, pure devotional service means, according to Rupa Goswami, anya vilashita shunyam jnanakarma anavritam anukulyena krishnanushivanam bhaktirutabham. What does it mean? It means to be devoid of any gross or subtle desire or the desire for liberation, and positively to serve Krishna actively, enthusiastically, trying to please Krishna, and doing what Krishna wants. That's the summary of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. That's a nutshell verse, which I just quoted. So that's pure devotional service. But so pure devotional service, or even the path, let's talk about the path of pure devotional service, because we're engaged in pure devotional service right now, but we're not pure devotees. That may seem like a contradiction. But we're not, at least, talking about myself. Of course, the rest of you may be pure devotees. But we're engaged in the path of pure devotional service, and there's several fringe benefits that one gets from the path of pure devotional service. And those fringe benefits are mentioned in the same book, The Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And those fringe benefits occur at different stages of advancement. They don't all occur at once. I mean, there's six of them basically mentioned. There's auspiciousness, Krishna consciousness brings auspiciousness, relief from distress. Devotees decry impersonal liberation. I'm not giving them an order right now. I will give them an order in a second. It's rarely achieved. It gives happiness, and it's the only means to control or attract Krishna. So those are the six qualities. But those six qualities don't occur or don't happen simultaneously to the time that one joins the Hare Krishna movement, unfortunately. Or fortunately, depending on your perspective. They happen during different stages of advancement. For example, in the initial stage of advancement, that's the sadhana stage. Sadhana stage, of course, is of two types. Sadhana means practice, for those of you who don't know Sanskrit. There is a Vaidhi sadhana and Ravanuga sadhana. The Vaidhi sadhana means that you're doing things because of the rules and regulations. Why are you waking up Mangalarti? Because Prabhupada said, wake up from Mangalarti. Why do you chant 16 rounds? Because you took a promise, made a vow, chant 16 rounds. Why are you eating prasadam? Well, it tastes good, but I'm making a joke there. So why are you doing any of these things? Because of the rules and regulations. But there's actually more in the Vaidhi stage than just rules and regulations. You're doing these things because you have a purpose. You're not just following the rules and regulations because they're rules and regulations. Because if you were doing that, you'd be subject to something called Niyam-agraha. Everyone know what Niyam-agraha is? Niyam-agraha means following the rules and regulations, you know, just basically, ritualistically, like a clone or a robot. Like, you can get a robot to follow the rules and regulations pretty easily. I mean, usually robots don't take intoxication and eat meat. Never seen a robot have illicit sex. Have you? Maybe they do nowadays in Japan. They have, anyway, robots that are... And I've never seen a robot gamble. Maybe they do. But at least you can design a robot so it doesn't do any of those things. Hey, what happened to my Tulsi leaves and flowers? You're not a robot. So, anyway, for my deities. So therefore, sometimes devotees become like robots. And as I, you know, look at the devotees in the morning program, it's like, you know, robots. But devotional service is done with the subtle body. Savayamana Krishna Padaravindaya. You're supposed to fix the mind on Krishna. I mean, that's a subtle body. And the gross body, of course, has to follow that too. So sadhana is more than just following. Vaidhi sadhana is more than just following the rules and regulations. It's following the rules and regulations for a purpose. Now, there's many different purposes that one comes to Krishna consciousness for. Chaturvidha vajantimam. According to Krishna in the Gita, one comes to Krishna consciousness because they're looking for money. Generally, in the United States, one doesn't join the Hare Krishna movement because they're looking for money. For example, I had money before I joined the Hare Krishna movement, and then I was stuck in a room with 30 other brahmacharis and only had one box with all my belongings in it, and all the cruel and unusual sannyasis took away my tape recorder. So, wasn't allowed to have anything. So I don't even think I had, I did have a watch, Timex or something, not a Rolex. So getting back to the point of sadhana bhakti, the vaidhi bhakti. So one comes for four basic reasons. And so they're wanting wealth, they're wanting freedom from distress, they're inquisitive, or they're wanting knowledge. And so that may be an impetus in the beginning. But whatever impetus one has to be focused on that impetus in order to be focused on his even Vaidhi sadhana. Just like Dhruva Maharaj, I mean, in the beginning he was doing Vaidhi sadhana, but he was focused because he wanted what? A kingdom greater than that of Lord Brahma. So to be focused, this is a trick. In Krishna consciousness, you can be focused right now on the holy names, right now in Bhagavatam class, right now in your devotional service, if you're remembering why you're doing what you're doing. If you're not, that's Niyam-agraha. Okay. So that's Vaidhi. And then after Vaidhi, you get to the point of Raghunuga sadhana. Raghunuga sadhana means practice, but it's spontaneous practice. And I'm not going to get into the details, the types of spontaneous practice and realizing different aspects of your spiritual identity. That's not appropriate for today's class. So then, after this sadhana, then you got bhava bhakti, and finally prema bhakti. There's other divisions in between. So, but as far as the side, or the benefits of the sadhana bhakti, there are two of the six that I mentioned before. One is that it's auspicious. Why? Because your life before has not, but not been auspicious at all. Why do we say it's not auspicious? Because you're going to hell. Like the Christians say, right? Don't you know you're going to hell? I got told that the first time I walked in the Hare Krishna temple. And, where was that? That was in Boston, I think. Boston or whatever. And the first time I walked in the temple, I got told, also in Gainesville, I got told that too. Gainesville, I got told that. It took me about 3 more years to join the Hare Krishna movement because I thought these are just another group of Christians. So the first thing is auspiciousness because you're not going to hell anymore. Even if you chant the holy names of the Lord, accidentally, jokingly, derisively, or whatever, you get liberated. Hell, that's pretty, not hell, but hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? And relief from distress, that's the second one that you get from the sadhana bhakti. And that means that all your karma, aparabdha, parabdha, kuta, vija, all those things get washed away, cheto dharpana marjanam, because the verses of the Shishasakam refer to these different stages of devotional service too. And Vishwanath Chakravarti talks about that. So anyway, everything gets washed away. As long as you keep chanting, you follow the inviting. But as soon as you neglect, you go back to your old habits, then you have this principle of punar mushika bhava, which means, again, become whatever you were before. Can you see that? Devotees who don't chant, they regress to what they were before. Even though they're doing so much nice service, we've seen this with so many, even Prabhupada disciples, so much nice service, ecstatically spreading the movement, they neglect their chanting, and then, bloop. Of course, Prabhupada was the one who invented that word, blooping, referring to someone taking a dive into the water and makes a blooping sound. So they come back to what they were before. Actually, it was interesting, the devotees were in India, and they were criticizing people in India, other devotees in India, and they were saying, Prabhupada said, no, you don't criticize them, because if they neglect their regulated principles, they just fall back to the mode of goodness. these were Brahminically inclined devotees. they stop chanting, they just become in goodness. They just go to the university. So, whereas someone who was addicted to intoxication before, they're coming, they just happen to wander in the Hare Krishna temple and wake up the next morning with a bald head, which happened in many cases because you had this competition. The new Bhakta or the Bhakta newsletter, you got so many points for shaving the people up. Remember that? So, there'd be some poor innocent drunkard or hippie who would walk in the temple. He'd wake up the next morning without hair, with a little ponytail on the back of his head. And then you get, how many points did you get? Do you remember? It was significant. If you get someone to stay overnight by taking the spark plugs out of the car, you get certain points too. Even in the Bhakta newsletter, it said that. Somehow or other get someone to stay overnight at the temple, even if you have to go to their car and pull the spark plug wires out. It did say that. I'm not just making that up. So people woke up the next morning, they were Hare Krishna devotees, and 2 days later they got initiated or whatever. That's the way it was in the early days of the movement. But what happened is when they neglected, they just fell back to the same thing that they were before. It's interesting. Of course, Krishna never forgets them. And we find in many instances these devotees, they fell down and then just like right before they got ready to leave their bodies from AIDS or something like that. Then they just come back and they just go to Vrindavan and go back to Godhead. Prabhupada is very merciful like that, isn't it? It's amazing. There's so many amazing stories of devotees who deviated and Krishna and Prabhupada never forgot them and just brought them back at the last minute. Hare Krishna, back to Godhead, Whew. Amazing. Anyway, so So devotional service, I don't want to get too far into this discussion, but in the stage of sadhana, you get auspiciousness and relief from distress, relief, which means relief from karma, the parabdha and aparabdha karma. Then, as you advance, you get to the stage of bhava. And in the stage of bhava, bhava, of course, means emotions. Like right now, we're also experiencing... Do you know everybody in this room is experiencing bhava? They maybe have spiritual bhava or bhava rog. Bhava rog means diseased emotions. You know, the emotions in this world. So in the spiritual realm, or as one progresses spiritually, the bhava gives you all these different, like, really amazing emotions, and I'm not going to get into the whole analysis, the vibhava, anubhava, sanchari bhava, ashtak-sattva bhava. But anyway, there's all these different emotions that are elaborated on by Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī in his Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So on that stage, you actually develop more of the benefits, or you get more of the benefits of devotional service, and that is you decry liberation, impersonal liberation. In other words, as Prabhupada Saraswati said, kaivalya nada kayate, that you think that liberation or impersonal liberation without devotional service is hell. Now, when you come to the movement first, you just want to get liberated. Many of us. I remember when I first came to the movement, I was praying to Krishna to kill me every night. Yeah, I would go to sleep with the japa bag in my hand. And since the material world is miserable, Krishna, take me back to God. You know, kill me. Now, please, just like you have this Christian prayer that, you know, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, you know. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You've heard this prayer before. So I prayed, let me die before I wake, so the Lord my soul will take. Anyways, so that's a desire for liberation. So when one makes advancement, then that desire for liberation becomes finished. So that's one of the qualities of the stage of bhava. You don't want liberation. You just want to serve Krishna life after life. You know, lamanma janmani janmane shre bhavati bhakti hoitivi dvaye. So that's one of the symptoms of bhava bhakti, and then another symptom of bhava bhakti is it's rarely achieved. But still, you can fall, even though it's rarely achieved, you're experiencing all these spiritual emotions, you can fall down from bhava bhakti. Can anyone think of an example of someone who fell down from Bhava Bhakti?
Well, the famous one is Maharaj Bharat, who Prabhupada lectured about him.
Yeah.
Came
yeah, he fell down from Bhava Bhakti.
Who's the one with
he was even beyond that. Dhumalangal Thakur was in Bhava Bhakti, too.
I think he's even like another level.
The higher stages. He was in the higher stages of Bhava Bhakti. So if you're not attentive, if we go to the anarthas described by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the anarthas are not absolutely gone until you come to prema. In other words, they can be gone, but not absolutely gone. The difference is, if something is gone, it still may come back. But absolutely gone means it ain't coming back. So even in bhava, the anarthas, even though they're mostly gone, and actually, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives an analysis of the different anarthas and how they're produced or how they come about. And the final one that's really the most difficult one, as even Bhaktivinoda Thakur said the final snare is that you think you're God. Well, the final one is actually similar to that, is that the source of those anarthas are from the byproducts of bhakti. In other words, anarthas can come from your devotional service because as you're performing, I'll explain it, elaborate on it, as you're performing devotional service, people start to respect you. I remember my godbrother, Ajayananda, people used to respect him a lot. And he would just say, you know, practically he wasn't overcome by false pride. He would just say, well, anyone who takes up Krishna consciousness gets respected. So in this way, he wasn't overcome by pride. But let's say that the more you make more advancement, you may be able to give a half-decent class, you may be able to lead the ninth kirtan, you may have a prominent position, GBC or whatever, because that's not so prominent anymore. But you may have a prominent position, and then people respect you, and you think, wow, that's me. That's me, you know. And then you look in the mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest sadhu of them all? Or, you know, like I went to Dvibhuja's place yesterday, and I was saying, do you have anything, any medicine for the wrinkles in my face so I can look better? Anyway, wrinkle medicine, I'm joking. I did ask about that, though. So, he had it, but I didn't take it. I just thought it was too vain. So that's vanity that overcomes you in the final source of the anarthas. You know, anarthas also come from sinful activities, pious activities, and come from offenses. But the one to be most careful of in the higher stages is the anarthas that come from the process of devotional service, or things, the byproducts, some of the byproducts of devotional service. So anyway, so that's the stage of bhava. And then finally you come to the stage of prema. And the stage of prema, that's the stage where you can control or attract Krishna. That's it. That's the means. So in other words, you have to be, it's not the stage of sadhana or the stage of bhava that you can control Krishna. Krishna doesn't forget you, but you can't control him. Only at the stage of prema. And of course that's similar to the verse that I was quoting from Bhagavatam yesterday, Sadhavo Ridhyam Mayam, Sadhanam Ridhyam Twam, Maranyat Tanajanati, Naham Tebhyo Vinagapi, where Krishna says that the sadhus had me in their hearts and I have the sadhus in my heart, and because they do not Ananyas, you know, like this Ananyas Chintayanto Mam Yajana Paripasate. So because they have no other, that's prema, they have no other meditation or object of meditation other than me, I have no other object of meditation other than them. So this is prema. Only at that stage of prema can you experience the unlimited bliss too, which is also explained. Only at that stage can you control the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And of course, prema and devotional service and the bhakti itself is under the jurisdiction of Srimati Radharani, who has her transcendental qualities, and the ultimate transcendental quality is that she keeps Krishna always under her control. And of course, the reflection in this material world is that when you have the relationship between the man and woman, woman and man, whatever, the woman... not in every case, it's not a criticism of any of you ladies, keeps the man under her control. As I listened to something Prabhupada was talking about the other day, how the man is always thinking, you know, someone in love. I'm not saying you men who are married are always thinking of pleasing wife. But the man is always in love, you know, that stage where the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie. So, that's amore, yeah. Now, that stage, you know, which lasts for some period of time, until the honeymoon's over. So the man is thinking, you know, whenever he goes out shopping and he looks, goes past a jewelry store, he's thinking, oh, that would be nice to my wife. I should get that for my wife. Every time he sees a flower for my wife. And that's, of course, that's pure devotional service is like that too in relationship to Krishna, isn't it? Every time you see a flower, oh, that would be nice for Krishna. Every time you see some nice cloth, that would be nice for Krishna. That's pure devotional service. So, anyway, so these are the symptoms of pure devotional service, of the highest stage of pure devotional service is controlling Krishna. And we see this not only with Srimati Radharani, but we see this here, of course, in the Bhagavatam. We're reading about this in regard to Yudhisthira Maharaj, who is saying, Krishna, don't leave. I mean, who could tell God not to leave when he wants to leave? Because God is all-powerful. That's one of the qualities, the opulences. He's all-powerful. I mean, how can he control God? Yet, You have Yudhisthira stopping Krishna from going. You have Mother Yashoda, who's tying up Krishna. I mean, who could dare tie up God? That's pretty bold, isn't it? I mean, anybody else who's tried to tie him up or attack him has ended up dead pretty quickly. Isn't it? I mean, you got Jarasandha who was attacking Krishna, and then, of course, Krishna at one point made believe that he was afraid and he was running away as Ranchorji. But still, I mean, nobody could defeat God. He's Ajita. Ajita means cannot be conquered, but he's conquered by devotion. So you have Yashoda Mahi doing this, you have conquering Krishna, you have the gopis, of course, conquering Krishna. There's famous stories how they would tie up Krishna when they, there's a tax pastime where Krishna would try to extract taxes from the gopis when they were carrying the milk products to Govinda Kund. And they were having big arguments about how much taxes they should pay. And Krishna was taxing Radharani for every part of her beautiful body. He said, for your ears, you have to pay so many gold coins. For your nose, that's quite romantic, isn't it? You mentioned, learn that in relationship with your wives. You know? What beautiful eyes you have, what beautiful nose you have. What beautiful, what big mouth you have, Grandma. Anyway, that's another story. The better we eat you. Anyway, mixing my story up. So, I did that. Krishna was taxing Radharani, and then eventually, you know, they said, all right, leave us alone. And they had some mediation. Purnamasi mediated the whole thing. And the gopis said, we'll come back next day, pay our taxes. They came back the next day, overpower the coward boys with 10 billion gopis, tied up with Krishna and the coward boys, and hit them with sticks. You know, so who can hit God with a stick? I wouldn't even attempt to think about it. Can you imagine going up to the deities and threatening the deities with a stick? Well, there was one devotee who did that, not here in New Taiwan, but his name was Raghunandan. He was the son of Mukunda. And Mukunda told him, he was a little boy, he told him, you go and take care of the deities while I go and do my medical stuff, because he was a doctor. The doctor, not the boy, the father was a doctor. So he went, and the boy didn't know how to do the offering. All he could do was cry and threaten the deities. And the deities got down and ate. Famous story. I mean, Krishna actually got off the altar and just ate. You know, and said, oh my God, this kid is just like too much for me. Because he was a pure devotee. And the father came back and said, did you feed the deities? Did you offer? And Raghunandan said, yes, but Krishna was giving me a lot of trouble. I had to threaten him. And the father said, what? Krishna doesn't eat like that. He eats through his ears, you know, mantra. Like that. Angani, Ashad, Shakalan, Triyatri, Timanti. And so the boy said, no, no, you should see. And so the father watched through the window as the boy did that whole offering again, the whole process. No mantras, no mudras. I guess that's a mudra. Holding a stick. The stick mudra. You can try that yoga mudra sometimes. See what works. Yeah. Krishna may use his staff on you. So, and then the father saw the deity got, Krishna get off the altar and eat, but he only ate a little bit because his stomach was full. He ate half a lot of it, it's described, rather than a whole lot of it. So, I mean, this is a pure devotee. So the father was asked by Lord Chaitanya, Mukunda was asked by Lord Chaitanya, who was the father, who was the son? And, Mukunda said, well, actually, Raghunandan is my father, and I'm the son. Because he actually understood his son was more advanced than him. Of course, they were all pure devotees. It's a pastime. So this is the strength of pure devotional service. And there's actually so many stories, you know, Prahlad Maharaj, because of his devotion, Srinidhi comes and saves him. Draupadi we mentioned yesterday. And finally, I want to end with one story that illustrates how Krishna is the servant of Srimati Radharani, and that's the famous story of Jayadeva Goswami. Jayadev Goswami, he was a great devotee who wrote the Gita Govinda. Incidentally, we actually chant a verse from the Gita Govinda every day. Did you know that? Does anyone know that? Yeah, the prayers of the Lord Nrsingadev, the Dasha Avatar Shlokas. That's in the Gita Govinda. So he was writing the Gita Govinda, and what happened is that he pictured in his mind that he should write a verse that states that Krishna bows down at Radharani's feet. And so he was thinking, oh, maybe I haven't taken up prasadam, I better go take a bath. This is not, he was thinking, how can this happen? God bowing down at Radharani's feet. So he goes to take his bath before prasadam. In the meantime, Krishna comes and writes that same verse that Jayadev Goswami was thinking of. Amazing. And Krishna comes in the guise of Jayadev Goswami. So, and then Krishna comes to Jayadev Goswami's wife, dressed as Jayadev Goswami, and he says, where's prasad? And so, Jayadev Goswami's wife, Padmavati, gives him the prasad. I guess it's doubly offered at that point, because it was offered to the deities and then offered to Krishna himself, who came. So he eats the prasad, then goes away. And so then Jayadev Goswami comes back from his bath, says to his wife, where's the prasad? And she says, but you already ate. And he thinks, did I eat? I'm not that old. I mean, I'm not having any senior moments right now. I forgot that I ate. How could you forget that you eat? You forget a lot of things, but you never forget that you ate. Even when you're very old, you never forget that.
Especially if you're hungry.
Yeah. You can forget your phone, you can forget your wife, you can forget your car, your keys, everything, but not that you eat. So, anyway, so he says, I didn't eat. His wife says, yes you did. And you ate, and then you wrote in the book. And he went to the book, and he is writing. Actually, it was palm leaves at that time. It wasn't like a book as we know it. And he saw that Krishna had completed that particular verse. And he said to his wife, wow, you're most fortunate. You have directly served the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in other words, Krishna himself wrote that. And then, in Krishna's pastimes, I mean, I can go on and on about Radharani, but Radharani has a specific place called the Manasarovara place in Vrindavan, where she gets really angry. And even the trees are bowing down to Radharani there. If you've been there, you've seen it. And then Krishna goes and he cries at Radharani's feet, please forgive me. And there's a picture of that in the temple there. Anyone's been there? In the temple, how Krishna... So Krishna becomes the property of Srimati Radharani. So, apart from that, Krishna is the property. Krishna say tamar, Krishna dite par. Krishna belongs to the pure devotee. And therefore, is the final thing is, when the pure devotee says something, Krishna makes sure it happens. So Prabhupada, being an absolutely pure devotee, Shaktivesha Avatar, has promised us that we just continue this Krishna consciousness process, chanting, following rules and regulations, we'll go back to Godhead. Even though Krishna normally makes it a very long process, isn't it? Bhavanam janmanamante galvamam prabhajate vasudeva savamiti savahapasudura. It takes many, many births. And even there's a story in the Mahabharata, how Grandfather Bhishma, Grandfather Bhishma tells the story. Once upon a time, Srila Vyasadeva is walking on a road and there's a worm crossing the road at the same time. And the worm is trying to get across the road real quickly. And Vyasadeva, this is a talking worm, obviously. Vyasadeva asks the worm, why are you going across the road so quickly? And the worm says, a cart's coming, going to run me over. And Vyasadeva said, don't you know, if you get run over by that cart, you'll take birth in a higher species, maybe a worm with wings on it, butterflies. Then next life, higher, 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 higher. Eventually, you'll become a Shudra. And then you'll associate with some sadhus. Eventually, you'll become a Vaishya. I'll become your guru. Vyasadeva is speaking. Eventually become a Kshatriya, I'll become your guru. Eventually become a Brahman, I'll become your guru. Eventually become a Vaishnava and go back to God. So the worm, being very enthusiastic and patient, stayed in the road and got squished. And all that happened eventually after many, 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 many births. So all of us, of course, we're not born as worms. I don't think so. But we're definitely not born in Brahminical family. So under the normal process, we'd have to go through this, you know, life after life after life. Been there, seen it, done it. You heard that expression? Been there, seen it, done it. But by Prabhupada's mercy, Prabhupada has said, you know, if we just serve his mission and we preach Krishna consciousness, serve the preaching mission, then we go back to Godhead. Wow. That's all we gotta do. I mean, do it with a body, mind, and words, not just do it externally, like as a robot, as I mentioned before. So that's because Krishna will do whatever his pure devotee is duty bound to do, whatever his pure devotee says. And as Krishna mentions, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport in the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, Kauntheya pratijanihi name bhakti parashati, that Krishna is asking Arjuna to declare it boldly, because people will not believe if Krishna just says something. But people will believe if Krishna's pure devotee, Arjuna, says something. Okay? So that's what's happening here. Yudhisthira is saying, stay, and Krishna is saying, yes, sir. And we'll get into the reason further tomorrow in class. So any questions or comments? Ni mi ni ma ni mo. Yeah.
Go ahead. So, thank you for the class. It's very enlightening. One point I want to make, and then the other, that, you know, when you read the Nectar of Devotion, and it has all these descriptions of the stages of the symptoms of what love of God is.
Yeah.
Where you can't make this kind of thing up. You know, no other religious organization has such specific.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is a science. It's an actual. You know, when people who are serious about this, you start to realize this is not just I was born again. You know, or I had this
right.
Emotion. You know, there's proof that this is the symptom if you've attained this stage. Mm. So now, but the other point is that you mentioned it again today about how Krishna's in the heart of the devotee and vice versa.
Mm.
But in this case also, and since you mentioned that some of the devotees that had some spiritual difficulties and then Prabhupada comes back, Prabhupada oftentimes said to devotees who were serving in certain places away from other large groups of devotees, and Prabhupada would say, you know, I never felt the love. I always felt, as long as I was following my spiritual master,
mm-hmm.
he was in my heart. So Prabhupada was always referring to the fact that his spiritual master was in his heart.
Right.
And therefore, he was also indicating that I know that you're feeling this way because you're following my instructions. I know I'm in your heart. And many devotees had that experience.
Mm.
Before even saying something, Prabhupada answered the question because
right.
he was in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
So in this case then, it's, this is therefore he is the transparent by a medium. But,
right.
But for us then, our protection may be, in that sense, we may not attain prema, but we may get guru kripa. In the sense that if we do, as you say, follow with some enthusiasm his mission,
mm-hmm.
then he will.
Yeah.
Because I heard some story recently, and I can't remember who it was, but it was somebody, one devotee, like you mentioned, who went off and had some disease like that. And then apparently his last words were, you came back.
Mm.
And he was seeing Prabhupada.
Yeah.
And so in that way, we have that special, although we don't want to use that as an excuse for, but that is our, for us to have the founder of Acharya in our heart. That, because he's, if we're following his instructions, he's in our heart.
Yeah. That's good. Wonderful. And that applies to everybody, whether you're initiated by Prabhupada or a grand disciple, great-grand disciple.
Right. Exactly.
If you take Prabhupada in your heart.
Right.
Yeah, it's not an automatic thing. You have to take Prabhupada in your heart, his instructions, and his very personality, too. That's what we were emphasizing yesterday, reading about Prabhupada, you know, reading the biography. One has to become a follower of Prabhupada. For example, in my own life, you know, there's many decisions to be made. I'm not talking about managerial decisions, you know, just personal decisions. And then, basically, I think, what would Prabhupada want? I mean, for example, working within ISKCON sometimes is very difficult. I mean, on a managerial level or the level I work at. And sometimes I'm thinking, you know, not California, here I come, right back where I started from. I'm thinking, Govardhan, here I come, right back where I started from. You know, I'm thinking, boy, it'd be really nice to go to Govardhan, just goodbye, cruel world, you know, like that statement we had in the 1960s. Goodbye. Of course, usually they depicted someone flushing himself down the toilet in that particular joke. But, so, you know, there's that inclination. Because, you know, there are so many challenges, you know, and ISKCON is not free of politics, too, I hate to tell you. You know, there's all sorts of interesting things that are happening. But then I just think, what does Prabhupada want? That's what it means to take Prabhupada in your heart. To actually think, what is Prabhupada's desire? What would Prabhupada want me to do? You know, many times I thought, you know, maybe I should just resign from the GBC, but then I hear Prabhupada saying, you rascal. Don't think like that. What is this retirement business? Rascaldom. You know, so really one has to take Prabhupada at his heart like that in terms of... That's a super soul, Channy. He has a musician in his heart. So it's a question of really developing a relationship. Like Prabhupada said, to love Krishna, one has to know Krishna, right? To love God, one has to know God. Prabhupada said that. So to know Prabhupada, I mean to love Prabhupada, have Prabhupada in the heart, that's love. Then one has to know him. How do you know him? You know him through his activities and his instructions. Acharya. Acharya, prachar, achar. Two things. So I think it has to be... We have to make some effort from ourselves because, I mean, there was one particular case, someone came to the Krishna Conscious Movement and even took initiation and then he left quickly thereafter and Prabhupada said, I have accepted him, but he has not accepted me. So I think it behooves each and every member of the Krishna Conscious Movement to actually accept Prabhupada in their heart by developing that personal relationship, knowing, you know, reading about, like we read about Krishna book, we read not about Krishna book, read Krishna book, we read. You know, every night we would read, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're drinking our hot milk with bananas. You remember those days? Mm-hmm. The good old days. We sit around nowadays thinking about the good old days. So, and our rocking chairs. You know,
Lord,
was that Emily? Wasn't that those days, in the old days, Mari Krishna Bhupat? Oh, yeah. George. No, not George, but... Krishna's. Yeah, it was really nice. Remember when we destroyed those books? Oh yeah, that was ecstatic. Every town and village. Oh, remember?
We couldn't go anywhere without a hearing.
Yeah, that was a sweet time. Pass the medicine, Emily. Pass the diabetes medicine. I need a shot. Turn on my heart machine. So anyway, so apart from the humor. So the good... That's funny. Yeah, in the good old days, we would drink the milk and read Krishna book every night. So, you know, why don't we read about Prabhupada? Because that's just as important as reading about Krishna, isn't it? Or maybe some people say more important. Because how do you know Krishna? The only way we know Krishna is by knowing about his devotee. And the only way we know about what Krishna consciousness means is to see how a devotee acts. I mean, if you just read about it theoretically, Well, a devotee is supposed to have a seeker. Okay, where does the seeker go? And then you have a mohawk and you think that's a seeker. Anyway. Prabhupada said example is better than precept. So we know what it means to be a devotee by seeing Prabhupada. Anyway, enough of that. So, Madhava Priya, you had a question?
Yeah, thanks for a nice, really interesting class. I have one question about, in this purport, Yudhisthira succeeds in stopping Krishna because of Yudhisthira's love for Krishna.
That's right.
But Kunti tried to stop him with her love and it didn't work. So is it because she was praying for Prema, or is it
She never demanded that Krishna's. I mean, where did she actually demand that Krishna?
Well, I think Prabhupada said she was wanting Krishna to
stay. But I don't find the verse where she says, Krishna, stay. Whereas Yudhisthira is actually imploring him. The word used here is imploring. And he's in such a state, an emotional state, he needs Krishna to stay, because he, as we'll talk about tomorrow, he's not going to take over the emperorship unless Krishna does something, or grandfather being something. Anyway, unless there's some arrangement to convince him that he's not as guilty as anything for all these deaths. So, it's imploring. And anyway, so does that answer the question?
Yeah. Thanks.
Okay. Any other questions? Yes.
You mentioned about devotees being robotic, right? And in Mecca instruction, there's the six causes of fall down.
Dhanyabad. Gracias. De nada. So anyway, in the Nectar to go on.
In Nectar instruction. It is mentioned there are six causes to fall down, some of which are very obvious ones, overeating, overslept, like that. And one of the, one of the six is being attached to rules and regulations without understanding.
Yeah, that was the one I quoted, Niyamagraha.
Right. So it seems that in terms of spreading Krishna consciousness and reaching out to people, especially in the Western countries, if that can be an impediment in helping people understand the actual purpose or the essence of Krishna. I'm trying to understand how that is a cause for falling.
Well, when reaching out to people in the Western world or anywhere, because everywhere is influenced by the rest of the world, we have to distinguish between the principles and the details. The principles are not to be given up. You know, principles means, you know, four regular principles, chanting Hare Krishna, offering your food to Krishna. These are actually principles, you know, rising early, all these other things. But details, you know, I don't want to give a whole Krishna West class because people throw me out. But anyway, details are like as far as like how you dress, what type of prasadam you cook. I mean, these are details. And the details can be altered according to time, place, and circumstance. I mean, we certainly find that Prabhupada did this to a great extent in spreading Krishna consciousness, but the principles Prabhupada never adjusted. However, the principles are not meant to be followed ritualistically. They're meant to be done. Let's say for example, one principle I have, which is Prabhupada mentioned, don't eat food cooked by non-devotees. So the reason I follow that, in other words, I'm not following it just because it's a principle, I'm following it because I want to keep my consciousness clean. Because Prabhupada said, if you eat food cooked by non-devotees, the mind becomes what? Wicked. Wicked, like Duryodhana. I'll become like Duryodhana. If I go to McDonald's and eat the salad bar, I may become like Duryodhana. You know, things can happen. I look at having a grandfather Bhishma. He's in Mahajan. So, that to me, there's a principle, but I understand, if I don't understand the reason for following the principle, I'm more likely to break the principle. Does everyone understand that? If I'm following, don't eat food cooked by non-devotees, if I'm following that just because it's a rule, then I'm disconnected from, you know, emotionally or motivationally, let's say, that's a better word. I'm disconnected, my motivation is from following the principles, if I don't understand the reason for following that particular principle. So everything we do, we should know the reason for. I mean, whether it's offering obeisances. Unfortunately, I'm actually giving a whole seminar about this summer, a 5-day seminar on this, being connected to Krishna. Unfortunately, a lot of things we do ritualistically. I mean, we offer obeisances, we don't really know what the meaning of the obeisances is. I mean, as I go around the movement, not only do people not know, like we were talking about, not know about Prabhupada, but basically people don't know the translation of Prabhupada's pranam mantra. People don't know the translation of the prasadam prayers. It's really amazing. Everybody ritualistically says, Sharira, Vijayaja, Tendriya, Tehekala, etc. But I find very few people who know, you know, Lord, this material body is a place of ignorance in the sense of networks of past leading to death.
We used to say it
in English. Mm-hmm. We didn't say the Bengali originally. And actually say the English for us is more important than Bengali. Which is interesting. You know, we sing so many Vaishnava songs, but we don't even know what we're singing when we're singing them. You know, of course, if you're from Bengal, you do know what you're singing. Therefore, we find when the devotees, the Bengali devotees, sing bhajans, they sing with much more bhav than we do. Because they know exactly what they're saying. Don't they? I mean, hopefully, if they speak Bengali. So, we really, many times, are doing what we're doing, which are principles, but we're doing it not knowing why we're doing what we're doing or even what we're doing. We have to check ourselves, you know, and like Mangal Arati, we're chanting the Guru Vashtika prayers. Are you actually thinking about the spiritual master is accepting me mercy from the ocean of mercy and raining down? Are we actually thinking that, or are we just like mouthing the words? It's a challenge. We have a challenge because a lot of this stuff in Krishna consciousness is in a language that we're not familiar with. Yeah.
Along those lines, because we do say the English translation to the Sri Guru Charanapadma.
Yeah.
But before we did Guru Puja in Atlanta, Valmanta, and actually it was when Vishnu John Maharaj was visiting. Mm-hmm. What we would do is, you know, Prabhupada is coming, then the curtains would open, frankincense and myrrh, and then we would go to Prabhupada and offer flower, and then we'd sing one verse of Samsara Dhava, and then as the kirtan still, you know, drunk, the person who sang that verse would then do the English translation.
That's an interesting thing.
And then we would do Mahaprabhu, and then another person would sing that verse, and then he'd do the English. And then she would do Shri Vigraha and say the English translation. That was our way of doing Guru Puja for a couple of years.
That's an interesting way to do it. I mean, of course, that would be.
But
we might be criticized.
There was no Shri Guru Chandapadma.
Yeah,
that was
we do the Guru Vashtika.
Yeah,
it's an interesting way of doing it. We might get criticized if we did it that way here.
No, I'm not saying to do it. I'm just saying that. And like when they first.
I mean, I don't disagree with it. I think it's a good idea.
No, it's just that we were aware of it. But I mean, the fact is that for me personally, some of these things, like when all of a sudden in Mayapur, I think it was in 75, and Guru Kripa gets up and starts going, Sari Rada Vijaja, it lost me. I wanted to hear, you know, well, you know, the body is another, you know, sense. I don't even remember the English body. But the English was more meaningful to me than Sari Rada Vijaja.
So therefore it should be in English. I mean, there's not. You know, of course we like Bengali, and I understand Bengali more or less now, after 200 years in the Hare Krishna movement, but still, Lord Chaitanya, he spoke generally, I mean he knew Sanskrit, and his associates spoke in Bengali, because that was the local language. So why shouldn't we speak in English, which is our local language? You understand?
Yeah.
Lord Chaitanya didn't speak in Sanskrit to his people, even though he knew Sanskrit. He spoke in Bengali. And the Six goes, not the six of those poems of Vrindavan, but devotees like Narottama Das Thakur, they wrote poems in the vernacular. That means the local language. So we should learn from them. They didn't write in Sanskrit. Generally, I mean, Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote some things in Sanskrit, but generally in Bengali. So, because he wanted to connect with people. He wrote in very simple. Narottama Das Thakur didn't even write in like super educated Bengali. He wrote in simple Bengali. So people would understand. He was trying to build bridges. So what we do is we're, you know, we want to burn the bridges sometimes. You know,
BTG article that we had a copy of it in like the '50s, I think. It's a real like old BTG before it probably came to America, and the article was about one world government, one flag, one scripture, one God, and then he said one language, and he said English, because English has been spread all over the world by the British Empire, and that the priests should know Sanskrit. And that was, and then there should be one currency, one this. And this was an actual, you know, Prabhupada wrote this in BTG on it.
Yeah, so, I mean, whatever language the most people know, that's the language you should be using, obviously. And, you know, but you need things in the local languages, too. Let's say if you're an Indian, you're just within a village of people who speak Hindi.
Right.
Why not use some Hindi bhajans? You know, I'm not saying in the temple room. The temple room is a different thing, but in the temple room, obviously, I'm not going to start chanting English bhajans. Maybe I would, but to attract people, you know, people need things in their own language. I mean, if Lord Chaitanya just and his associates had just chanted all of the songs in Sanskrit, they wouldn't have attracted so many people. So they took it to Bengali.
Yeah, actually, the Catholics went through this. Everything used to be done in
Latin.
And then they went to English, and now there's people that want to go back to Latin. But the idea is to know the meaning of what is being said.
Yeah.
That's the concept. You still can do the Bengali prayers, but it's Sanskrit. You're obvious, you know, not to go all the way back, but start singing in English choirs, you know, but having the understanding of
English choirs. I remember when that that album came out, you know, Change of Heart, by Mangalananda. Everyone fell in love with it.
Yeah.
Isn't it? It was played in the temple rooms and everywhere, the movement, because people were finally connecting with some of the things.
Yeah.
That's why he calls his, the name of the company by which he records. And,
yeah.
I guess it's called Let the Cows Move. Because he told the story here, that while he was in the process of making those songs, that he was being criticized because they were in English and he was using a guitar and all. And he went to see Prabhupada in New York, and he brought a recording. Prabhupada asked him, actually, bring a recording. So when Prabhupada heard the recording, he said, what's the problem? So now Mangalananda said, well, the problem is I'm being criticized by some of the leaders. They think it's a diversion. And Prabhupada said, let the cows move. So now that's what he calls his company, let the cows move.
That's funny. Okay.
Dear Krishna, when your seminar be on YouTube?
It'll be on Facebook.
Facebook
Live. Facebook, maybe I won't be able to live. There may not be internet, but Facebook. Okay, one more question. Dabba.
I wanted to elaborate on this point that you made about not eating foods cooked by non-devotees.
Yeah.
It seems to me that if we have a hope of making the second half of Prabhupada's movement what Prabhupada wanted, that the definition of what an offering is has to include the origin. In other words, we're thinking that an offering is something that the pujari does, and that makes it, therefore, it turns boga into prasada. And it seems to me that there's a real misunderstanding that it's almost like we're thinking, well, Krishna doesn't know or doesn't care where this food actually comes from, all the way from the seed to all the steps, the handling of it. And that actually makes, when done Krishna consciously, that actually makes culture.
Yeah, I mean, it has to be grown by the devotees. And, Yeah, it tastes better. Food tastes better when it's grown by the devotees.
Okay, we should end because you just reminded me about prasadam.